Concordia Seminary is honored to have with us this morning, for the purposes of this discussion, two very distinguished churchmen and friends of Lutheranism, Dr. William Weiblin and Dr. Samuel Nasker. I will introduce each of them in turn a bit later on, but I would underscore that we do not consider this to be a debate in any strong sense of the term, so much as a discussion on the part of interested parties trying to understand the various points of view that do exist. Concordia Seminary has followed the philosophy that it is important for all of us to hear all sides of an issue, and it's in the spirit of that that we have asked one of the leading theologians of the American Lutheran Church to present this question from the point of view of his church body. My role, lest it be misunderstood, is to be the moderator. That's as close to being a moderate as I will probably ever become. But to be a moderator, to be a chairman, to attempt to make sure that things are done decently in order and that everyone has his or her chance to speak. That is not to suggest for a moment that I occupy a position of neutrality on the issue, for I do not. As a member of the Commission on Fellowship and of the Commission on Theology, I think it is well known that I personally endorse the recommendations of the Commission on Theology and Church Relations on this vital issue. But my role this morning is to facilitate the presentations of the speakers and to make sure that our students in particular have a chance to respond and ask a lot of questions. The format is briefly this. Each speaker will be given approximately 25 minutes to present his point of view. I will then give each of the speakers 2 to 3 minutes to respond to the other speaker's presentation, and we will then field questions from the audience, giving preference to students and then to guests and faculty, giving, if possible, the option of alternating questions to our two speakers, although we don't want to push that in any artificial way. Our first speaker this morning is Dr. William Weiblin. Bill and I have been not only associated as friends and colleagues in theological education for a number of years. Bill has been president of Wartburg Seminary in Iowa for 10 years and has been a professor at that institution for 22 years. We both entered seminary teaching at about the same time and have had a number of professional contacts with each other over the years. Not only that, he is also in this wonderful area of systematic theology, and we have often found ourselves in considerable professional sympathy with each other in terms of our academic disciplines. He was an Air Force chaplain. He was a pastor in Ohio and in Iowa. He holds the Doctor of Theology degree from Erlangen University, where he did his dissertation on the Schriftverständnis of Martin Kähler. He has been a member of the Commission on Fellowship, which is a group of representatives from the American Lutheran Church and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, as I have been. I have been on it since 1969. I believe that, Bill, you have been on since about 72 or 73, but you were also involved in the discussions leading up to fellowship prior to 1969. He is a distinguished scholar, a fine churchman. I count it an honor to call him my friend. I'm happy to have you here, Bill, and we're looking forward to your comments.
Thank you, Ralph. Dear sisters and brothers in Jesus Christ, it is a pleasure to be here. A letter of last December to the pastors, teachers, and congregations of your church from your president, Jacob Preuss, said, one of the most sensitive and difficult issues to be considered by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod at its convention in 1981 is the Synod's relationship to the American Lutheran Church. I agree with that wholeheartedly, and I would even say that it is not only sensitive and difficult, but I think it is extremely important. I believe that it is one of the most important issues that you, as the members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will face for many years to come. It is a question that borders close on the question of how not only we relate as denominations, but how we understand ourselves as part of the total people of God, and whether the church can become a sect or continue to remain God's people. And so it is because of the importance of that that you have invited me to address you, and that in this busy time of our school year, we close on Sunday, I am delighted to be with you. We in the American Lutheran Church love you too deeply and are too vitally committed to the total Lutheran unity to take the recommendations made by the Commission on Theology and Church Relations of your church, which is technically to declare that the basis for fellowship no longer exists, very lightly. We take that most seriously. We had hoped that it would be a recommendation otherwise. The history of our two churches in the United States is too closely interwoven for us as church bodies to ever separate completely. As I went through quickly this morning the Historical Institute and saw the study of Walter, and then saw the chalice that was first used by the congregation from the Franconian village, I realized how deeply our roots are intertwined, because those Franconians were sent by Wilhelm Lea, and you understand yourselves in a large part to have benefited from the missionary concern of Lea, as do we. So our roots are deep, and they are intertwined, and I doubt if they can ever be broken. It has taken too many years of effort and too many years of pain to achieve between us that wonderful declaration of pulpit and altar fellowship in 1969 to let that blithely slip in to the historical record. We need each other too much. You need the American Lutheran Church perhaps even more than the American Lutheran Church at this moment in history needs the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Why? Because as the people of God living under the lordship of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ, we confess together, as have Christians for centuries, that we believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. And so as I seek to give you a statement about fellowship, I know no better way than to use as an outline those four marks of the church that we have used for centuries in which to confess our faith about the way Jesus Christ comes to expression among his people, the church. And so I will seek to address the question of fellowship under the headings of unity, holiness, Catholicity, and apostolicity. But first, let me state to you briefly what our American Lutheran Church's position on fellowship is, and how that plays together with who we are and with your decision that is coming up at your convention here in St. Louis this summer. One, Christian faith for the American Lutheran Church is fellowship. I think that is very important. Christian faith is fellowship. Fellowship with Christ, the head, and fellowship with all believers who are the members of his body, the church. It is called into being by action of the Holy Spirit as he begets children of God. I am the vine, you are the branches, that they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. This concept that Christian faith is fellowship is at the heart of the understanding of the Lutheran Church. It is articulated in Article 7 of the Augsburg Confession, where it says, also they teach that one holy church is to continue forever. The church is the congregation of saints in which the gospel is rightly taught and the sacraments rightly administered. And to the true unity of the church, it is enough to agree concerning the doctrine of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. Nor is it necessary that human traditions, that is, rites or ceremonies instituted by men, should be everywhere alike. As Paul says, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. Christian faith is fellowship. We as Lutherans have always said that. Two, Christian faith seeks fellowship. That is, the discovery and the practice of this spiritual fellowship with other Christians. Christian faith laments isolation. A person who is in fellowship understands the meaning of Leah's words, "Allein kann ich nicht selig sein." I cannot be blessed alone. There is no such thing as a Christian in isolation. Christian faith seeks fellowship in prayer, in corporate worship, in the Eucharist, in doing the Lord's work, and especially in being together to suffer and witness for the faith. The Holy Scriptures speak approvingly of agreeing in petition, of being assembled together for worship, of provoking one another unto love and good works, and of experiencing the fellowship of suffering with fellow believers. Three, we recognize, as you have consistently reminded us, that the Scriptures also make clear, however, that for the true unity of the church and therefore for the full realization of fellowship between believers, it is essential that there be agreement concerning the doctrine of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. The Holy Scriptures bid us to continue in Christ's word, to beware of the leaven of Pharisees, to be on guard against false prophets, to discern those who make a pretense of piety, to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, to avoid being unequally yoked with unbelievers, to regard as accursed the preacher of another gospel. This and many other admonitions of Scripture make it clear that it is a serious matter of what we confess when we confess that we belong together. And we in the American Lutheran Church take that with utmost seriousness. It is our solemn duty to try the various spirits, whether they are of God, and to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, to do nothing against the truth, but be faithful witnesses for the truth. These oft-repeated warnings and admonitions can be ignored only at great peril to the church's life, and we fight for them as vigorously as you do. But the question arises where the line is to be drawn. Four, it is admitted that a problem of serious proportion arises from the fact that indeed erring brothers and sisters can occur. They are brothers because with us they share justifying faith. They are erring insofar as they depart from the truth as revealed in the Scriptures or from the life demanded by the regenerating gospel. We feel the urge to confess our common faith, but we realize the danger of condoning error and thereby confusing the church. There is no easy solution to these problems. We acknowledge the measure of unity that exists amongst all of us as the people of God who name Jesus Christ as Lord. But we must at the same time bear witness against error as we see it, and we do that. And we understand your commitment to that line of thought, humbly re-examining our own understanding of the truth in the light of the revealed word, and diligently seeking for the mind of Christ in our attitude toward erring brother. I ask you to consider that the major erring brother of our time are not to be found together with us in the Lutheran Church, but exist amongst those who, taking various ideologies out of this world, are distorting the gospel, and it is against those in numerous places in the world today that we unitedly need to stand up and declare as erring people, even though they hold the name of Jesus Christ. As undoubtedly Paul withstood the erring Peter in Galatians, I hope that we, strong together against the ideologies of our time, can stand together to confess the importance of truth. So long as witness can be borne to the truth, however, we see it in Christ, a measure of outward fellowship can exist, and thus it is that we participate in such things like the World Council of Churches and engage in activity with fellow Christians over whom we do not have complete agreement in matters of doctrine. There is room for a large measure of cooperation in externals with people like that, but we need to also be clear, as you constantly rightfully bring to our attention, to give expression to the truth of the gospel in all its respects. Church fellowship, we have said, has been formulated amongst us, as it was clearly given expression in the Minneapolis Thesis of 1930, as a result of century-long experience of the Lutheran Church, and furnishes the correct guiding principles. Each situation calling for exceptions, of course, will arise, but it is based upon our oneness in Jesus Christ. The individual Christian, the conscientious pastor, the local congregation, and the church bodies, in determining their attitudes in situations of fellowship over which there must be questions, are guided only by this, the truth of the gospel. And so it is that, above all, we need to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the instruction of the inspired word. With you, we agree on that. I guess the point of disagreement is upon where the main enemies of that truth are. This is the American Lutheran Church's, in a nutshell, thumbnail, brief summary of fellowship as it is grown within our association of Christian people in this world, and not a small part of which has been association with you, members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All of us believe that the church is one because Jesus Christ is one. The ultimate one, indispensable mark of the church that we hold together and share with all Christians is that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and that the true church is where the Word of God is faithfully preached and the sacraments faithfully and properly administered. Stated another way, Lutherans insist that the only ultimate mark of the church is the cross of Jesus Christ. We recall and we stress that the only thing that the church can never give away or give up, the only thing we must absolutely retain, is participation in the suffering of our Lord and the victory of his resurrection. With this at the same time, however, makes us aware that we must participate in the sufferings of the present world. And this means, it seems to me, that the church, guided by the cross, is always willing to lose its life as an institution in order that the life of the people of God in Jesus Christ may flourish. It means that life in the church moves from death to resurrection. And I think this means also institutionally, sometimes even confessionally. And so I think it is important to put this heading over everything we have to say about the way we speak to and give expression to our life together in the world today. With that in mind, let us then consider our mutual relationship at the crossroads now under the heading of unity. I'm sure all of us here in this room would agree that the heart of the church, unity, is the gospel. We have repeated that many times. You will notice that we in the American Lutheran Church believe that one needs to distinguish, however, between gospel-centered unity and rigid uniformity in structure and doctrine. We believe that the rich variety of each part of our Lutheran heritage should be woven into total Lutheran unity in such a way that the whole is enriched by the distinctive character of all the individual ecclesiastical and ethnic threads that make it up. Through our long history of life in the United States, we have seen that the American Lutheran Church appreciates and needs the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's attention to the truth of the gospel, as well as the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs the American Lutheran Church to remind it that there is diversity within the New Testament which ought to be cherished and enhanced. Let us continue to work together in removing any of the offenses that are raised against the church. Let us, as Lutherans together, make more effort to show the inner cohesion and unity that is essentially ours when the church, the whole church, the one holy Catholic Church, is being threatened on every side. We would like to join you in continuing to invite people of the Wisconsin Synod in all the various splinter Lutheran groups who claim to bind themselves to the Lutheran confessions to come together for a genuine confessional conference and affirm again that if we really rally around our understanding of our oneness in Jesus Christ, as we have celebrated this last year in the Augsburg Confession, we can overcome the obstacles that separate us. If we will make that as the one center of who we are and what we do and what we want to do, and realize that every age is given the challenge of the power of God to be not what you have been, not what you are now, but what you might become by the power of the gospel, I think we can be involved in something wholesome, constructive, and unifying for those who call themselves Lutherans in the world today. In the next decade, we Lutherans, and we need you to help, ought to make consistent and greater efforts to cooperate with Roman Catholics as they have drawn more closely to us and have come virtually close to accepting the claims made at the time of the Reformation. I know there are insurmountable problems ahead of us, but there is a closeness to the people of God with the people of Rome that there has not been for over four centuries. We need the scholarship, we need the depth, we need the pervasiveness of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with all its strength to help in that. Holiness. Many people are saying today that our difficulty is with the church in getting on with a more effective evangelism, the mission of the church, is that we have a breakdown in authority. The president of your church, rightfully, Jacob Price, has insisted for many years that the question of authority is the basic problem of the church today. And in many ways, I believe he is right. People who agree with him say we need a theology and a church discipline which gets back to the authority of the Bible, back to the authority of the confessions, back to the reality which binds us together. And I agree wholeheartedly with that. But there is another side to becoming confessionally sound, and that is moving forward and being as strong in our affirmations as we are in our negations. I say, therefore, forward to the gospel, forward to the restoration of God's cleansing and healing presence in our personal lives, in our congregations, and as a leaven in our society. That is what the mission of the church is all about. That's what holiness is. It's our Lord's relentless pursuit to make every person and every people whole again. Let us allow the church, our church, to be the arena of God's saving righteousness. That is what we confess and hope when we say, I believe, a holy church. The miracle is that holiness appeared in its true and complete expression in the unholy matrix of the floundering and broken world of the Roman Empire and the people of Israel 2,000 years ago. To those in authority and those with power, you know, and I know it seemed like nothing, but the power was there. And the answer to the need for authority was there. And it's here today. Let our church, let all the people in our church, the young people, our elderly, our middle-aged, our alienated and distressed, come together to celebrate and discover the power of God's holy love in the pain and in the need of ourselves and especially of the world. In simple courage given by God's saving power, let us be where we need to be as the people of God. In the midst of the city where there is need and poverty and stress, in the country wherever we can be for each other where our strength has been, and in the world around us, in all the stressful points that come into being, the power of God's holiness is experienced in the power of forgiving love. Forgiveness, in God's name we can speak to each other. That is the great treasure that we have in the church, that you and I can speak forgiveness in God's name to one another. It is the force that can melt the hostility and the violence that surrounds our whole existence, which stalks us in our streets, our schools, and among our nations. We dare not let it penetrate into the life of the church and divide us into pockets of alienation and distress and unhappiness. The little leaven of each of our congregations and our congregations cooperating together wherever they are in communities, as many are doing now, functioning as centers of forgiveness and reconciliation, communities of God's forgiven people, can make the difference between life and death in this dying society, in this society in transition. This is the point at which to give the life and mission of our churches together their new direction and their new focus. Catholicity, I believe, a Catholic church. Some people have had trouble with that word, as you well know, in our new hymnal, a hymnal which regrettably you helped make, and though not officially approved, is being used by many of you. But nevertheless, what it means is simply, as you know, we rejoice in the fact that we are part of the all-inclusive Church of God, which consists of all those in every place who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We Lutherans make a great point of the fact that wherever the gospel is proclaimed and the sacraments administered, there is the church. And so far as I know, that is the single most inclusive confession about the wholeness of the church made by any denomination. Remembering the rich variety of images by which the church is described in the New Testament, and there are many, we Lutherans have gone on from this inclusive declaration to also state that there can be a variety of ways to organize the servant people of God for their work in the world. We believe that the congregation, as you do, is central, but that the congregation is not everything. Gathered around the gospel as congregations, we also disavow isolationism and exclusivism, and we celebrate our interdependence with every disciple of Jesus Christ. When our sisters and brothers in any part of the globe suffer, we also suffer with them. And when they rejoice, we rejoice with them. Because we are bound together by our common hope in Jesus Christ, and because our common enemy, the power and force of evil, contends against us, we always need to be strengthened and helped by each other. So as the times change and the programs of the United states, and the world of which we are a part enters different phases, and our mission has to change, the constant need to be together in the whole with world with the whole gospel will remain. We have found ways to be together in the world. In many parts of the world, we had found ways to cooperate effectively. Those have been held up for perhaps a while here and there. But just as communities have found ways to give expression to their wholeness in the local things they are doing, I think we have a symbol of what really the American Lutheran Church and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod moving together could do to give expression to the Catholicity of church. The wholeness which God has established through our Lord Jesus Christ destroys the barriers imposed by differences in time, place, sex and race, and history. And history is the big one for you and me. But let us not be bound by our history, but let us understand our history, that it, understanding it, we may be free for the future where we are called to serve together. The Catholic Church is a part of our concern. Apostolicity. During your coming convention, as members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you and all the people and the congregations will be called upon to make many important decisions about what you ought to do, what you ought to teach, what you ought to be, how you are to be in the world. Just as at the recent convention of our church, we made some important decisions. Some of the decisions you will make will distinguish your church from numerous groups and organizations who are seeking to win the minds and souls of us all. And you ask the question, as do we, how can we be sure that the gospel we proclaim is true? How can we be sure that all the attention, money, and effort that we devote to the message of the crucified and risen Christ is properly placed? And I was delighted to hear from Ralph, as we walked over here, that your drive for funds to do the work of the church is succeeding so magnificently. We are engaged in gathering for the seminary. It is going well, but nowhere near with the outstanding success of yours. That bodes a fine indication of the devotion, sacrifice, and willingness of the whole church to be there with the faith of the gospel. How can we then be sure, as you come together in making your decisions, decisions about fellowship, whether you'll make the right decision? I think you can only be sure if you are convinced that you are led by God's Holy Spirit as He leads you to confess and live the apostolic gospel. You can know that you are on the right track in your way of faith, love, and hope when you are convinced that you stand in the apostolic succession of the witness to Jesus' death and resurrection. That means that we measure the authenticity of all that we do and say, by the gospel. As Lutherans, we believe that the apostolic ministry was established to help that process, and we are gathered here in an institution which is devoted to that solid preparation for the Lutheran ministry. And Lutheran ministry has played a strong leadership in the questions of Lutheran unity. I believe it is important, especially the responsibility which devolves to us as pastors, because we stand in the apostolic ministry to give preeminence again, as you move to this convention answering this question of fellowship, the apostolic authority under which we stand. And ask yourself only one question. Does apostolic authority of Jesus Christ, His resurrection, His cross, does that lead us to declare that we should disrupt the fellowship, or does it move you to extend the fellowship and go against the recommendation even of your Commission of Theology and Church Relations and say, we want to be together? I think that in itself is a wholesome thing when the apostolic understanding of the whole body of Christ challenges even its leadership. It happened at our church convention when, stepping down from the podium, President David Preuss addressed the question of investments in South Africa, and the convention immediately responded by voting against him. And I think that's healthy in our Lutheran understanding. And so it's no demeaning of the Commission on Theology and Church Relations, but it is an accentuation of the pastoral leadership with the congregations of the real apostolic authority residing in us by the power of the Spirit. So, as you move to this decision in your convention, we sincerely hope that you will consider our genuine affection for you and our desire of continuous fellowship with you. We hope that you will follow the suggestion of our President, David Preuss, and disagree with the recommendation of your Commission on Theology and Church Relations, and maintain fellowship, so that continuing to grow together, we may address some of the serious problems which threaten the church more than any danger of heresy within the American Lutheran Church. And I realize that No one has accused the American Lutheran Church of heresy, so I want to make that clear. I am thinking particularly of the threat of nuclear war and the destructive forces rampant in our society today. There is a responsibility that devolves to us as the people of God to speak out with the courage and conviction, perhaps even more so than it was necessary for the Lutheran Church in Germany at the time of Hitler. Let us not miss our opportunity. Let us show our strength together. You in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod have great resources to help in that task. We need you, and you need us. Let us walk together in the decades ahead as God's servant people, relying on his strength like Abraham of old, going out not knowing what the future holds, only this, that we are called to be faithful to the whole gospel for the whole world.
Thank you very much, Dr. Weiblin. Our next speaker has also been a member of the Commission on Fellowship, made up of representatives of the American Lutheran Church and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and has been on that commission since approximately 1974. His name is Dr. Samuel Nafsker, known to some of you also in his capacity as an occasional teacher at the seminary. Dr. Nafsker has been the Executive Secretary of the Commission on Theology and Church Relations since 1975. Prior to that, he was the Assistant Executive Secretary for 1 year, and prior to that, served a parish in Texas. His studies for theology beyond the seminary level include studies in Germany and at Harvard University, where he recently completed his doctorate in theology. It gives me a great deal of pleasure to introduce my good friend and colleague, a man whom I admire very much and from whom I have learned a great deal, Sam Nafsker. Sam?
Well, I'm very happy to be here today. And doubly so because I didn't know until as recently as 24 hours ago as to whether I would be here. But I'm happy to report that my father, who underwent open heart surgery, is doing well, and I was able to return and be here for this occasion. I'm happy to be here because, as Dr. Weiblin pointed out, I think both of our church bodies consider this issue of the relationship that exists between us to be one of the most sensitive and one of the most important questions facing our church body, and especially the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as we approach our convention here this coming July. And it's my prayer that the comments that I will offer to you today will be helpful in helping people to understand the issues that exist, the differences that presently separate the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the American Lutheran Church, and the recommendations which our own Commission on Theology and Church Relations has made for the consideration of the convention. I was asked to speak on LCMS ALC Fellowship two viewpoints. I'm going to represent the LCMS viewpoint, and perhaps that should be more narrowly defined. I will be speaking from the context of the discussions which we have held in the Commission on Fellowship, and more specifically, the recent report that the CTCR has issued on the nature and implications of the concept of fellowship, and the recommendations which are in the workbook which will be considered by the convention. I think it's very important at the very beginning of our discussion together that we define some terms so we know what it is that we're talking about whenever we talk about this fellowship question. I find myself more and more in agreement with a comment that the dean of Harvard Divinity School frequently made when I was a student there, whenever he said, "I think of heaven as a place where you can think about and talk about one thing at one time." I find myself thinking that kind of thoughts very frequently as we get involved in theological discussions. And I see that this has great relevance for this whole discussion of fellowship. And I would hope that we would be able to talk about one thing at one time whenever we speak about this matter of fellowship. For I discover in my discussions throughout the Synod on this fellowship question that frequently we have people talking about many different things while they are using the same word to talk about them. Different concepts, but one sound. I've mentioned in previous presentations, and I can mention it here, that I think this leads to all kinds of confusion. This was recently illustrated in a book that was published entitled Our Hysterical Heritage. When it was talking about the whole understanding of how the United States elects a president and how children perceive this process and the language that is used to discuss it. A school teacher compiled this book, pulling together excerpts from essays written by grade school children as they set forth what they understood to be happening in the political process in the United States. For example, one child wrote and said that in this country, we take a Bible and ask the man who was elected president to place his hand on it, and then we ask him to take some oaths. Another one said it was our great forefather, Thomas Jefferson, who proclaimed that great American doctrine that said every American citizen is entitled to have four fathers. Another one, with perhaps more perception than he realized, said that the American president is a very powerful man. He has the power to appoint and disappoint his cabinet. And perhaps the best one of all came whenever one small child said, well, about 100 years ago in this country, we decided to let women vote, and we've had universal suffering ever since. I think of these understandings of words whenever we talk about the fellowship question, because I find that we mix up some of our concepts and ideas whenever we use this common word, fellowship. So it seems to me that we must begin by pointing out that we do use this word, fellowship, in different ways. The scriptures themselves use the term koinonia in different senses. Just to list a few. For example, we discover that the word koinonia as a participation is used to refer to the contributions which the saints in Macedonia took up for the saints in Jerusalem. We find Paul using this word koinonia to refer to the relationship that existed between him and Peter, between Peter and James and John in the fishing business. They were called partners in the fishing business, koinonoi. This word koinonia is used to refer to the relationship between the bread and the body and the wine and the blood in the Lord's Supper. St. John uses it to refer to the participation in the body of Christ, and that spiritual unity that binds all believers together in Christ. And St. Paul says that after he went down and talked to the pillars in Jerusalem, and they discussed doctrine and came to an agreement, they gave each other the right hand of koinonia, of fellowship. Now, we use this term fellowship in two primary senses when we're discussing about the relationship between Christians and church bodies today. We use it to refer to that relationship that exists in that una sancta, that one holy Christian apostolic church. And we also use that term koinonia, or fellowship, to refer to that relationship that exists between Christians whenever they come to an agreement in the confession of that faith through which they are bound together in the body of Christ. And it needs to be said here at the very beginning of our discussion that we are focusing today not on that relationship in the body of Christ that binds us together wherever that word is preached and the sacraments are administered, that binds all believers in Christ together in the Holy Christian Church. Rather, we are going to focus our comments, our attention today, on that relationship that exists in a confessional church, in the agreement of the confession of the faith which we enjoy and share. And my task is to give you some perspective on this relationship, to say a word about the differences that exist between the American Lutheran Church and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and to say a word about the recommendations which the Commission on Theology has made to the Synodical Convention and to the Synod. Now, just a word about altar and pulpit fellowship. I'd like to say three chief things here. Spiritual unity in the body of Christ is given with faith in Christ. And this faith in Christ is worked by the power of the Holy Spirit operating through word and sacrament. So whenever we talk about the relationship in a confessional church, we have as our presupposition that those who are discussing their relationship with one another already share unity in the body of Christ. And that this unity in the body of Christ possesses both a vertical and a horizontal dimension. By virtue of our baptism into the body of Christ, we are made one with Christ. And at the same time, we become a member of the Holy Christian Church, or the body of Christ. And so we exist in relationship to Christ and to all fellow believers. However, because this spiritual unity in the church is a matter of faith in the heart, this relationship is visible, is discernible, only to the eye of God. And it will become manifest, as Peter Brunner has said, to the church, to us, only in the eschaton. However, there is something about this faith which Christians share in Christ, this faith that binds them together, that works for an external manifestation of this oneness. Moreover, the scriptures are filled with exhortations that Christians are to be what they are, that they are to show their oneness in Jesus Christ. But the scriptures also indicate that they are not to show this oneness in Christ in such a way so that the means through which this unity of the church is created is compromised. Since the scriptures are the only judge, rule, and norm according to our Lutheran confessions and their understanding of what the scriptures say about themselves, since the scriptures are the only judge, rule, and norm for the proclamation of the gospel, any challenge or compromise of the authority of scripture endangers that gospel through which the unity of the church comes into being. Therefore, traditionally, Lutheran churches, and that includes the American Lutheran Church as well as the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, have felt that it was necessary for the enjoyment of altar and pulpit fellowship, this closest unity on the church on earth, that it be based upon an agreement in the confession of the faith, agreement in doctrine and practice. Now, after many years of discussion, in 1969, by a relatively close vote of something like 54% to 46%, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod declared that it was entering into a relationship of altar and pulpit fellowship with the American Lutheran Church. And the American Lutheran Church, in its turn, declared through a referendum of its congregations that it was entering into this same relationship with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Now, this is the relationship about which we are discussing this morning. Now, what are the doctrinal positions of our respective church bodies? Why is this matter of this confessional relationship of altar and pulpit fellowship a matter of discussion in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? At one level, we would think that this would not be necessary. If you would examine the constitutions, the confessional articles of our respective churches, and that's where you would expect to find what the position of the churches was, of the churches were, there you would discover that there is very close agreement between the official positions of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the American Lutheran Church. For example, you find in the Constitution of the American Lutheran Church a statement that says, "The American Lutheran Church accepts all the canonical books of the Old and New Testament as a whole and in all their parts as the divinely inspired, revealed, and inerrant Word of God, and submits to this as the only infallible authority in all matters of faith and life." And I will assume that you're familiar with the confessional statement of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. But you will see that there is very close agreement at this level. And frequently we discover as we go throughout the church, and I found that out in my own ministry where I served a campus community that was made up of people who had their origins in all three of the major Lutheran bodies, you frequently discover at the lay level great consensus in the faith that is confessed in the church. And yet, differences persist between our church bodies. And every once in a while, our church bodies take actions which manifest differences that exist. Perhaps the most visible took place only 1 year after the declaration of altar and pulpit fellowship, whenever in 1970 the American Lutheran Church decided that they would begin officially ordaining women into the pastoral ministry. This came 1 year after the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod had restated its traditional position that we understand that the scriptures and the confessions hold that women should not serve in the pastoral ministry nor carry out the distinctive functions of this office. We discover that the American Lutheran Church has membership in the Lutheran World Federation and the World Council of Churches, and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod does not. We discover, as took place during our recent controversy, that great sympathy within the American Lutheran Church was manifested towards those positions within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod which were at variance with our doctrinal stance, particularly on the question of the doctrine of the authority of Scripture. And finally, just recently, we see the American Lutheran Church adopting a statement together with the Lutheran Church in America on communion practices, which advocates a kind of open communion among all those who feel that they share in repentance and in recognition of Christ's body and blood for participation in the sacrament. These specific actions are at variance with positions and stances with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has taken. So much so that in 1977, our Synod declared that it was entering into a state of fellowship in protest with the American Lutheran Church. It directed the CTCR to do a major study on fellowship. It stated that these differences, if not corrected, would ultimately be divisive of altar and pulpit fellowship. And it directed the Synod to take this matter up again in 1979. Because all of the studies had not been completed, this decision of taking up the matter of relationships to the American Lutheran Church was postponed at the 1979 convention, and the state of fellowship and protest was continued for another 2 years. It was also stated that the Commission on Fellowship representatives should set forth a clear and documented statement of the differences that exist between our church bodies. And I want to refer to the report that this commission put out, which indicated in the words of a report called the Folt Report, which had been prepared by the representatives of the LCMS and ALC, what these differences in fact were. There are three chief differences, said the Folt Report, between our two church bodies. And I will refer to each of them briefly. Remember, this document was not authored by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but was authored by representatives and theologians from all three of the major church bodies, Lutheran bodies, including representatives of the American Lutheran Church. When these theologians, meeting over a period of 5 years, met, they said there are three chief differences between the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on the one hand and the ALC, LCA on the other. First of all, with respect to Holy Scripture, its authority and interpretation. Whereas the ALC affirms the use of historical criticism, this report says, the Missouri Synod rejects it. And the result is, says the Folt Report, that these two church bodies come to different conclusions about the legitimacy of affirming the existence of discrepancies, contradictions, mistaken notions, or different theologies within the Scriptures. There is a second area, said the Folt Report, with respect to the understanding of the Lutheran confessions, their subscription, and diversity. A quote from the Folt Report, representatives of the LCMS emphasize that the entire doctrinal content of the Lutheran confessional writings remains valid today because it is drawn from the Word of God. Representatives from the ALC maintain the possibility of dissent from confessional positions that do not deal directly with the gospel itself, such as some aspects of the confessional positions of the fall of humanity into sin and the nature and interpretation of Holy Scripture. The third area of difference, said the Folt Report, concerns church fellowship, its nature and basis. For the American Lutheran Church, agreement in the gospel in the narrow sense is all that is needed for altar and pulpit fellowship. For the LCMS, justification by faith, that center and chief article of the Christian faith, is indeed center and primary, but it is not the only article of faith. Rather, it is explained and defended in the other confessional documents. And all of the articles of faith are integrally related to the gospel in the narrow sense. Therefore, to establish altar and pulpit fellowship, it is necessary to establish, as the confessions put it, agreement in doctrine and in all its articles. It was on the basis of these facts then, namely, the understanding of fellowship as I have attempted to set it forth, and on the basis of the report of the differences that exist between our two church bodies, that the CTCR made, in accordance with the responsibilities given to it by the Synod, its recommendations with respect to future relationships between our two church bodies. Quickly to summarize, we stated that there were three essential facts that must be taken into account. Number one, that both the American Lutheran Church and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod recognized that doctrinal differences exist between our churches in the areas of the authority of Scripture, the meaning of confessional subscription, and the nature and basis of fellowship. Secondly, that 12 years of intensive discussions in the Commission on Fellowship had not resolved these differences. Although they perhaps helped in more precisely defining the nature of the differences, after 12 years of discussions, it was clearer than ever that our church bodies were committed to their respective positions on these sensitive questions. And the third fact that forced its way into our deliberations was that as we look at what the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has held on the basis of the Scriptures and the Confessions to say about relationships in a confessional church, the differences that exist between the ALC and the LCMS were disruptive of altar and pulpit fellowship. And I might add, this was a position which was, in recent years, up until not too long ago, shared even with the members of the American Lutheran Church themselves. Now, we felt that there were three fundamental options that faced our commission as we made our recommendations in the face of these givens. First of all, we could, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, redefine the meaning of altar and pulpit fellowship to see if this understanding that we have traditionally operated with was really based upon what the Scriptures say about relationships in a confessional church and with what we confess in the Lutheran Confessions. We could, secondly, recommend that the Synod continue its discussions with the American Lutheran Church, hoping that more intensive and prolonged discussions would resolve the differences that exist between us. And therefore, we could recommend a continuation of altar and pulpit fellowship in protest. Or thirdly, we could recommend the discontinuation of altar and pulpit fellowship with the American Lutheran Church. The Commission has opted for the third possibility for these reasons. First of all, as we've gone back to the Scriptures and the Confessions to take a look at what these norms, the sole judge, rule, and norm, and that normed norm, have to say about confessional relationships, we find that our understanding is consistent with what the Scriptures and the Confessions say about relationships in the church, with what they say about that unity that binds together believers in the body of Christ, and also with what the Scriptures teach about being careful about the confession of that faith, so that it is not compromised. Secondly, we came to the conclusion that a recommendation of a prolongation of the fellowship in protest, while a possibility, would not be a responsible possibility given the essential facts of this particular situation. We recognize that there is no timetable set for these kinds of relationships in the Scriptures. The Commission itself in 1979 recommended a continuation of fellowship in protest. But in view of the discussions and the positions our church body has taken, we find no basis for coming to the Synod and saying, if we have just a little more time, we're going to be able to overcome the differences that exist. We can't say that in good conscience. There have been some people who have said, well, why don't we just hold off on this matter of fellowship with the ALC and view of the discussions taking place for Lutheran unity between the other Lutheran major bodies in this country, and then we won't have to go through the agony of breaking a relationship. Is this really a responsible way of proceeding? If we really believe that the differences that divide us from the American Lutheran Church are differences that endanger the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reluctantly, and I can say this with emphasis, for it was not easy for the commission to make the recommendation that we made. Reluctantly, we came to the conclusion that our understanding of what the Scriptures have to say about this relationship, in view of the differences that exist with the American Lutheran Church, make it necessary that our church forthrightly say that we do not have that agreement necessary for altar and pulpit fellowship with the American Lutheran Church. And so we submitted a series of recommendations to the Synod. First of all, that we thank God for that level of agreement that we do share with the American Lutheran Church. And I want to say here in the presence of Dr. Wyblin, it has been one of my joys to be able to meet in the Commission on Fellowship, to get to know my brothers in Christ in the American Lutheran Church, and to discuss in a friendly and cordial manner points upon which we feel deeply in the context of our unity in Jesus Christ. Secondly, we recommend that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod declare that we do not have that level of agreement for altar and pulpit fellowship with the American Lutheran Church, and that this relationship come to an end. Thirdly, we recommend that our present relationships be carefully evaluated with the American Lutheran Church, so that no action be taken which will be disruptive of ministry in the gospel. And for that reason, we have requested, and Dr. Poyce has respected that request, that a special committee be appointed to discuss evangelical and pastoral ways of working out relationships that presently exist in the field in the area of altar and pulpit fellowship relationships. Fourthly, we recommend that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod make it very clear to our own church and to the world and to the American Lutheran Church that we encourage our pastors and congregations to continue to administer pastoral care to members of the American Lutheran Church at the congregational level. Fifthly, that we commit ourselves to an intense discussion and continued discussions on the points that divide us with the representatives of the American Lutheran Church, that in no way do we see this ending of an altar pulpit fellowship relationship as a breaking off contacts, but rather only propelling us and intensifying our desire that these differences be reconciled. Also, that we recommend that we continue to work together with the American Lutheran Church in the Lutheran Council in meeting human needs and in participating in theological discussions that will hopefully help to resolve our differences. And finally, that we continue to study fellowship in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the coming years with a special focus on developing guidelines and procedures for carrying out relationships with Christians in other church bodies and between church bodies where sufficient agreement for altar and pulpit fellowship does not exist. Now, just a final word as I bring this to a conclusion. We thank God for the level of agreement and for the association that we have with the American Lutheran Church. Honesty compels us to recognize that we do have differences, that they are doctrinal differences, that they are serious differences. It is my prayer, it is the prayer of the CTCR, that if the Synod decides to accept the recommendations of the CTCR, that this will be an action which will only be that which will ultimately bring our two church bodies into a real confessional agreement on the basis of the Scriptures and the Lutheran Confessions.